tonight. Rejoice in the Lord. Excuse me, page 198 of the New Testament part of your Bible. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Keep on doing the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. The Word of God.
Thanks be to God.
Well, we've spent the last few weeks, month or two, looking at what it means to be a vital church, a church essential to the well-being, the flourishing of our community. And over this time, we've been looking at sort of the organizational or institutional idea of that, what our mission should look like, what our ministry should look like, the focal points of our ministry, what it should sound like, how our programming is framed and executed. But today I want to refocus a little bit. And I want to look at it from a much more individualized perspective. I want to think in terms of what does being vital or ascension require you and me individually? What does it mean for our Christian lives to be vital, essential? What does our community need you and me to be? What kind of life does our community need us to live? What character of life would best commend the faith to our neighbors? What sort of life would make Christianity desirable to the community in which we live? That's why we're looking at this passage here in Philippians. Paul is wrapping up his letter. That's evident by the fact that this is the fourth and last chapter of the letter. It became pretty clear as I was reading that this is the end. He's wrapping things up. He's wanting his brothers and sisters to be encouraged as he talks to them about what their lives should look like. He wants them to be at peace. As I thought about it, peace is a major issue throughout this letter. And I think, and Buddy, thank you for your children's message. I think one of the things that probably is as lacking in our culture and our time as anything is this sense of peace. It's a hard to come by commodity. But as you look back through Paul's letter to the church at Philippi, he insists on them finding joy and hope and peace in a certain way. He wants them to find peace in Christ because he knows that we instinctively look in countless other places. We look to find peace in a host of other things rather than Jesus. And his desire is for us to experience and practice the peace of God. The very first verse in this fourth chapter, he says, therefore, in other words, because of what's been said, brothers, whom I love and long for, you're my joy and my crown, stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. And then he goes on to encourage them to peace. Paul's in chains as he writes this. He's in prison. He's likely facing serious circumstances. And he says to them, rejoice. And keep on rejoicing regardless of what comes. Rejoice even if, like in my circumstances, it involves suffering, even death. The thing that encourages and enables peace in a situation, rejoicing in a situation like that, is this sense of peace. And I think Paul had grasped what Jesus was talking about when he was speaking to his disciples in those final hours leading up to his betrayal. And he said, my peace I give you. My peace I give you, not as the world gives you. He was imparting to them a sense of peace. Not a peace like the world would give. And I wondered, what would the peace of the world look like? Generally, it's based on circumstance. But what Paul is saying here is based on the conviction that there is a joy, there's a peace in Christ that is not subject to or based on circumstance. And you know, the truth of the matter is, too often our experience is to see some joy, peace grow weaker as the pain, the fear, disappointment, uncertainty, the frustration of our lives increase. But the joy, the peace that Paul is speaking of here is different. As pain and fear and uncertainty, disappointment and frustration mount, this peace grows deeper. It grows richer. It grows more stable, more powerful, more satisfying. And the question that grips me as I read that, as I begin to process that, as I sit in my living room in the darkness, contemplating what it is that Jesus is saying to us here, I wonder, how does that happen? And the reality is that peace grows deeper and richer and more stable, more powerful, more satisfying in the face of whatever circumstance as we live out the reality of who we are in. That's what this community needs from us more than anything else. This community needs you and me not to put on some elaborate religious show. It doesn't need us to engage in elaborate, expensive, beyond imagining religious programming. What this community needs from us is a life rooted in the peace of Christ that transcends every circumstance and reshapes our approach to, our response to everything we experience. Now, what Paul does here in this remaining part of his letter to the Philippians is he's going to string together a list of to-dos. Now, it's easy for us to pick them up as mere instructions for Christian living, and we take our little journal and we write these things down and we check them off as we do them, but that's not his intent here. Paul is drawing our attention to a comprehensive way of life. He's drawing our attention to what it means to practice peace. Now, he starts with three commands. He starts, and in verse 5, he says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Now, what's he saying there? Let your reasonableness. That's just another way of saying, be patient. The Lord's with you. Let me ask you something. Do you ever find yourself becoming combative or irritated or frustrated or grouchy when things don't go well or when things don't go your way? You ever had that experience where you're just annoyed and it's that I'm living with this low-grade sense of annoyance because I'm like, that's just not the way I want things to be. Now, do you get that way with other people when they don't measure up? Do you get that way when people don't fulfill your expectations? Do you get that way when your circumstances aren't just exactly what you expect them to be? Paul is saying here, let Jesus be so central. Let Jesus be of such value to you that all those other things have absolutely no control over you. You don't have to panic. You don't have to get upset. The Lord's with you. The Lord is at hand. You know, frankly, I think that's what's missing across this nation. Now, I'm not going to go off on some political diatribe, but I am frankly just about fed up with the political madness that we're living in. And I don't care. I'm not a Trump supporter. I'm not a Trump detractor. I'm not going to join forces with either side of this argument because neither side of those arguments will ever be my Savior. Neither of those entities will ever satisfy the deepest longings of my heart. I don't care which side is voted on. What prevents us from being at peace regardless? It's because something other than Jesus has become so central, of such value, that those things control us. They have gained ascendancy in our lives, and they mean more to us than the peace of Christ. We're called here to be more consumed with Jesus, and the truth of the matter is, the more consumed you are with Jesus, the more joyful and peaceful you will most certainly be, and the less influence those external realities will have on your sense of joy, your peace. And he's saying, because Jesus is at hand, let your reasonableness be seen. Let it be known to all men. Let them see that you're not being shaken to the core of your existence by whatever circumstances happen to be swirling around you, because you are convinced that Jesus is with you. You're convinced that he's promised that he will not leave us nor forsake us. You're convinced that because Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father right this very moment, pleading, Father, these are ours. These are our brothers. These are our sisters. Do not let these ransomed sinners die. Five bleeding wounds plead our security every moment of every day in all eternity. That is the foundation for a sense of peace, regardless of the circumstances in which we find ourselves. He has said, I have sent my Holy Spirit to you. He will teach you all righteousness. He will keep you. He is your guarantee that it's going to be okay. That's his first command. And then he says something else. He says, In everything, by prayer and supplication, let your request be known to God. That's not what it says. It says, in everything, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Now, why didn't he say, pray. Why do you say be prayerful? Well, he's being comprehensive here. In everything is an admonition for us to bring everything to him as a request with thanksgiving. And that's the key for us to understand here. You cannot separate petition to God for the things you do not have from thanksgiving and praise to God for what we do have. Because if we fail to do that, if we fail to remember his mercies of past and present, we're going to go off track. So if we remember the mercies of God in the past, if we remember the mercies of God that we are presently experiencing, it will give us a much deeper sense of hope as we pray for those needs that we have right now. That's why throughout the Old Testament, he says, do not forget. Do not forget. Do not forget. Because if we forget this, if we fail to drench our request with thanksgiving, prayer time more often than not becomes what I call fall apart time. A time for us to just go rushing through this list of things that we become convinced if we don't have our lives are going to go crumbling. But that sense of thanksgiving gives us a sense of balance. It gives us a sense of stability. If we remember the past mercies and even the present mercies, it reminds us our God is with us. And if God is with us, if God is for us, who can be against us? It's about providing a foundation for this peace. It's about a rehearsal of the mercies and the provisions of God that remind us that he is with us. So he says, be patient. And in everything, prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, pour out your needs before the Lord. And then don't be anxious about anything. I was preaching on this, actually teaching a class on anxiety about this, and it was one of those occasions in the Baptist church, somebody will just pipe up and say amen. But I read that passage in this gathering. I said, do not be anxious about anything. And somebody in the back said, you've got to be kidding me. Well, I'm not, and I don't think Jesus is either, when he says, don't be anxious about anything. The word for anxiety, the Greek word merimnate. It's not just some low-grade uneasiness. The word here is much deeper than a simple concern. It actually points us to a harmful, harassing, unending worry. It refers to a worry that tears you up and distracts you in such a way that it actually controls your life. How many of us are controlled by anxiety? I mean, think about it. What do you worry about? How many of us worry about the way we look? How many of us worry about how much money we're going to have to retire? How many of us worry about, what's going on with our kids? All of these things are real. I mean, I'm not going to detract from the impact any of these concerns and worries have on them. I mean, the truth is, deep concern is a close companion of love. Paul makes that point over in 2 Corinthians. I'm going to read something to you there. He says, apart from other things, there is daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. His merimnate, his deep, deep concern. It's a companion of love. We're concerned for those we love. But how do we avoid slipping into a debilitating worry about the things or the people that we love? Well, it's interesting, this verse, verse 6, opens up right on the heels of the declaration that you just made, the Lord is at hand. We have to learn to remember the nearness of Jesus. When that worry begins to creep in on you, when you find yourself awakened in the middle of the night, that's by a worry that is actually beginning to control you. That's by a concern that's exerting a much more comprehensive control over you than it probably should. You don't defeat that with reason. You only put that to rest when you remember the Lord is at hand. He will not leave me. He will not forsake me. That is what He offers us to calm us. He looks at us and says, don't be anxious about anything. And you won't be anxious when you remember I am with you. And then we learn to process life through a prayer life that's balanced with petition and praise. So we remember the nearness of Jesus, and we lay all of our needs out before the throne of grace with thanksgiving, remembering that God has been faithful in the past. He's not going to change in the future. The faithfulness of our God is absolutely unassailable, and He's with me. Okay. I don't have to be anxious about any of this. Here's the thing that Paul's holding out for us. These things are actually within our reach. These things are the fruit of what he calls practicing peace. But what sort of peace is that? What does it look like? What does it sound like? Well, verse 7 reminds us that it's a powerful peace. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Verse 9, what you've learned and received and heard and seen, practice, and the God of peace will be with you. It is a powerful peace. The word guard here in verse 7 is an active word. It connotes marching around your heart and marching around your soul, setting up a watch and turning away all intruders. In other words, the peace of God encircles you and looks at all of those intruders and says, you don't have entrance here. It surrounds your heart and says, you have no place here. It surrounds your heart and says, this is the residing place of the peace of Christ. You cannot intrude. It's a living power, an active hope that wraps itself around you. It's not some vague emotional attachment. It's not some vague stoicism. It's not some stiff upper lip. It is a power that enters in and rules and dominates and guards you against all that would cause you to stumble and fall. It is a powerful peace. It is, as he says here, a surpassing peace. Literally, it passes all thought. Now, probably what this means is something like, his peace is far more effective at removing anxiety than human reasoning ever could be. I mean, human reason cannot stop worry about a possible harmful thing unless it achieves some certainty that that harmful thing cannot happen. It cannot give a peace, this human reason, that will wrap you up and guard you. God's peace will give you comfort beyond what logic and planning can ever provide. So we have to rehearse the story. We have to preach the gospel to ourselves. We have to remember how God is working, how the story is going to end. We remember who's in charge. We remember what we already have in Christ. And that fills us with such joy and peace, even if we never get another thing that we ask for, that we find ourselves unshaken. God's peace is not some irrational reality. It goes beyond human rationale. And no matter how hard you plan and guard against the fears and uncertainties and eventual problems, you will not ever be sure that you have all the bases covered if you are in charge. God's peace lifts us up and it guards our lives so that we know that we are ultimately safe regardless of what happens. It's a powerful, surpassing peace that rules. And John records Jesus saying, "Peace I give you, my peace I give you, not as the world." He's drawing a distinction. And he's reminding us of something that we ought to know instinctively, that worldly peace always goes away with a change of circumstance. I mean, have you ever been in a good, quiet, easy place? Things are going well. The phone rings and everything goes down too. You ever been there? I have. And that's what he's talking about here. I mean, think of a mirror. A mirror has no power of illumination in and of itself. If it's light in the room, the mirror reflects, doesn't it? What happens when you turn the light off and it's dark in the room? Can the mirror reflect anything? Do you see your reflection in the mirror? No. It requires something else. There's no illumination of its own, so there's no reflection. And the truth of the matter is, our hearts only reflect, by nature, circumstances. And if our circumstances are peaceful, our hearts will yearn for peace. If our circumstances are not peaceful, we have no peace. It's given, taken away by circumstance. The peace of Christ, though, is not governed by circumstance. It rules in spite of circumstance because it rules from the inside out. So Paul's point here is something very simple. Practice the peace of Christ. It will rule you. It is beyond imagining. It is powerful. Embrace it and savor it. Be engulfed by it. Be engulfed in it. Because the God of peace is with you. His very presence is with you. And if he is with you, you have nothing to fear. That's the lie that commends Jesus to those around him. That's the life that says to those around you that there's something, someone who transcends the madness, the hurt, the uncertainty, the desperation, and the frustration, and the pain of a fallen, broken world. Your life, ruled by a powerful one of the most powerful invitations imaginable to come to Jesus, to rest in Him. So rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Be at Father, we are shaken and tossed about by various circumstances. The environment in which we live, the cultural upheavals that we experience, the uncertainties of aging, the uncertainties of youthfulness, and the lack of experience, and words of others that hurt us, the neglect of folk that we want to be seen by, the unnecessary attention that makes us uncomfortable. All of these things serve to unsettle our peace, Father. And all of these things exercise a certain control. They inhabit a certain central place in us that keeps us off balance. Father, today, would you lift Jesus up in such a way in our hearts that he becomes so central and so valuable and so completely comprehensive that we become practitioners of a peace that passes understanding. That we become a people at peace regardless of circumstance. That we become a people who rejoice regardless of circumstance. That's not natural to any of us, Father. And it's not possible in our flesh. The Holy Spirit, I'm asking you today to tease out of our hearts the truthfulness about what we are trusting in and whom we're trusting in, and show us our need to entrust ourselves fully in you.